Before we dig into the sermon for today, I just want to recap a little bit what Pastor Chris said last week as we started our new sermon series for the summer called This I Trust. We read Psalm 100 together for the call to worship this morning, and Pastor Chris preached on Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. And then verse 3 says, know that the Lord is God. And Pastor Chris reminded us that that is the central theme of Psalm 100. And that sort of forms the basis for our sermon series this entire summer. So something I just want to mention about the word to know before we dig into the sermon. The word to know can be used in two different ways, and you'll see this on the screens. In English, at least, you can say you know information, you know facts. The word know can be used for propositional truths and statements. I know that this is a music stand. I know that you are there. I know that you are listening, maybe. You can also use the word know in a different way, where the word to know has the meaning of trusting or having an experience with. Pastor Vaughn was telling me this week that in the beautiful Spanish language, you actually have two words for these two ideas. In English, we have just the one word. Excuse my Spanish, but I think the first word is saber. Did I say that correctly? Saber. And saber means to know facts, to know things. And then there's a second word, excuse my Spanish again, conocer. Was it right? Sweet, I can be done now. Conocer, and conocer has the idea of knowing people or place. It has the connotation of being familiar with. So beautiful, in Spanish, you have two words to sort of describe these two different experiences. The one is more intellectual, if you like. It is rational. The other one is more about your entire being filled into this relationship with the person. To know something objectively, to know something in experience with someone. And when we talk throughout this sermon series this summer about this I know, we are thinking of the second usage in English of the word to know, to trust, to have this experience with. Sometimes, Pastor Chris reminded us last week, sometimes we use the word to know to describe our belief, and we confuse the two. Now, of course, belief contains objective facts and propositions. But sometimes we get this wrong. Here's a quote from Robin Myers in the Underground Church. It says the following: certainty eliminates the need for faith. Absolute certainty, by definition, is orphaned from grace. It needs nothing beyond itself. It is entirely self-possessed. And so sometimes when we say know that the Lord is God and we use this language of knowing in our faith, we sort of equate that to certainty and sometimes even absolute certainty. And we have to guard against that. So this is the preamble to the sermon, wrapping up what Pastor Chris said last week. When we use this sermon series saying, this I trust, we're thinking of this I trust specifically in place of this I believe or this I know in the first sense of the word. So, if you do not know what's going on in our church or you're visiting here right now, thousands of Seventh-day Adventists are gathering and getting ready to gather for the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. Every 5 years, our church body collectively comes together, representatives, to follow God's leading for our church. It has been happening for hundreds of years. And so this year, next week, we are meeting for General Conference. So during this summer series, we want to look at our Adventist faith. What is Adventist about our faith? And how does our Adventist faith make a difference in our lives, the lives of our neighbors, our families, our friends, and also in our communities? So, this I trust. That was last week. this week, let's play a word game. VBS kids, let me hear you. Where are you? Yes. Now, you're used to making noise and shouting things out loud, so you need to let your parents know how to do this, okay? We're gonna play this word game. The first word that comes to mind when I say whatever I'm gonna say. Everybody's played this before? So, kids and adults, please, we want to hear. You don't have to super shout it, but we want to hear what you say. So, what is the first word that comes to your mind when I say VBS? You're not very good at this game. Okay, we want everybody to participate. So let's try it again. First word that comes to mind when I say VBS.
VBS.
Perfect. First word that comes to mind when I say Goliath.
David.
Everybody said David. Anybody not say David? I said dead, so. First word that comes to mind when I say 91 freeway. I said dead again, too. First word that comes to mind when I say vacation. First word that comes to mind when I say snake. Whoever said ew, I'm with you. We had this massive yellow anaconda thing last night at VBS. First word that comes to mind when I say church. Devo, no. First word that comes to mind when I say ice cream. You want some right now, I know. I'll finish quickly. First word that comes to mind when I say Germany. One, zero. That's what I'm thinking. For those of you who are soccer fans. Anyways. First word that comes to mind when I say France. Okay. What about this first word that comes to mind when I say Adventist? Here's the interesting thing. For our Adventist pioneers, I'm going to do two things today. I'm going to talk about our Adventist pioneers and their faith, and then I'm going to talk about our Adventism today and how we live our faith. The interesting thing is, if you look at our Adventist pioneers, the first word that would come to mind when they played this game would be Jesus. The first word that would come to mind to our Adventist pioneers would be the word Jesus. In 1844, a lot of things happened in this country, and sort of the cultural and societal sort of things going on. And there was a guy by the name William Miller who said that Jesus was going to come on October 22, 1844. This took many years of biblical studies. He didn't just come up with this. He was studying scripture intensely. And he said that Jesus would come. The interesting thing that sometimes happens in our Adventist experience is when we think of the word Adventist, often we think of the word vegetarian or second coming or Sabbath. But when you ask our early VBS pioneers, they were volunteers too, by the way. When you ask our early pioneers, what is Adventism about? They would first and foremost say, it is about Jesus. It wasn't about the doctrine of the second coming or the Sabbath that developed a little bit later. It was about Jesus. For William Miller, it was about Jesus. For him, one thing came first, and this one thing was worth everything else. Long before systematic theology, before learning about the Sabbath, before global missions, before the beasts and those charts of Daniel and Revelation, William Miller opened his Bible, and this is what he said. God opened my eyes, and what a savior I discovered Jesus to be. My sins fell from my soul. The Bible spoke of Jesus. He was in every page. Here's another quote by him. Miller says, I was constrained to admit that the scriptures must be a revelation from God. They became my delight, and in Jesus I found a friend. Not beasts, but in Jesus. William Miller also said the following, I wanted to go right home to heaven when I found this beautiful message. Jesus was all the world to me, and I thought I could make everybody else see him as I did. When our Adventist pioneers opened the Bible, they were not primarily looking for doctrine. Of course, doctrine is important, but they were looking to meet Jesus. They were reading for the sake of knowing and trusting in Jesus. And then, as our church history goes, something happened. Their desire was to meet Jesus, but October 23, 1844 happened. What we call the great disappointment in our church history. And this great disappointment brought on a crisis for our pioneers. Many left the faith because they were discouraged, they'd sold their possessions, they had no confidence in the leaders, and a crisis happened, and Adventists, our pioneers, had to figure out what to do. So there was a crisis. So what did they do? They went back and studied the scriptures. Pastor Vaughn will preach about that next week. And in the course of the first 10 to 15 years, they developed four pillar doctrines, so-called pillar doctrines, as they continued to search scripture. The second, it's the four S's. The second coming was already their core belief. Then it was the sanctuary message. Then it was the Sabbath. And then the state of the dead. And what they did not need to do is preach Jesus necessarily and this love for Jesus because everybody around them was Christian. So they didn't preach that necessarily because it wasn't distinct. And so what they did is they defined themselves over against the other Christians who were around during that time. Sabbath, sanctuary, second coming, state of the dead. If you go from 1850 forwards, there are four troubling trends that developed during this time. Dr. George Knight, one of our best church historians, lists these four things. Four troubling trends that happened. There was a temptation towards legalism. Secondly, they had an abrasive manner of doing evangelism. If you didn't know this history, the early Adventist preachers loved to have a debate with other preachers, and they would set up these meetings and invite other Sunday preachers to come, and then they would debate. So that was a troubling trend. Thirdly, there was a growing tendency to preserve and protect theological insights rather than to continue the progressive truth that they'd found. And then lastly, they started giving a larger role to Ellen White's writings in explaining issues, something she was not comfortable with. So we start here with William Miller, who the first word that would come to mind when he thinks Adventist is not necessarily even a doctrine, it's a person, it's Jesus. And as time progresses, we move to these doctrines, and these four troubling trends happen. They lost sight of the Christian aspects of their theology. They were asking, what is Adventist about Adventism? As the years progress, and a couple of decades ago, we now come to a new question in the 1800s. The next question was not what is Adventist about Adventism, but what is Christian about Adventism? Because this troubling sort of trend that had happened had become problematic. And two gentlemen by the name of Wagner and Jones studied Galatians, they studied Daniel, they studied Romans, and they came up with this beautiful understanding of righteousness by faith in Jesus. And in 1888, they had a general conference, just like we will have next week. They had the Minneapolis General Conference. And Ellen White said the following about the 1888 General Conference, that Adventists needed to preach the message of the gospel of his grace so that the world should no longer say that Seventh-day Adventists take the law, but do not teach or believe in Jesus Christ. Four important things happened at this meeting, and this is a brief history of Adventism. We cannot go in details. 1888 was a landmark general conference for our church. But four things resulted, because now they're asking what's Christian about our faith, not what is Adventist a distinct about our faith. So four things happened. Number one, they determined that the Bible is their only authority for determining Christian belief. Number two, they said, Ellen White said, we have to uplift Jesus and his righteousness. So they grew in a fuller understanding of righteousness by faith. Number three, there was significant developments in Adventist doctrines and positions about the Trinity, the divine nature of Christ, the personhood of the Holy Spirit, and the human nature, number four, of Christ. So you can see from all these things that they're exploring that comes out of it. It's about Jesus, who Jesus is. What his divine nature is, what his human nature is, what Jesus does. How does the Trinity fit into the picture? These are all Christian things, not particularly Adventist. Ellen White said the following once again. The Lord, in his great mercy, sent the most precious message to his people through elders Wagner and Jones. The message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior. It presented justification through faith in the surety. It invited people to receive righteousness of Jesus Christ. Many Adventists had lost sight of Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to his divine person, his merits, and his changes love for the human family. Ellen White says, since 1844, and we formalize, we've lost sight of Jesus. This is why 1888 is this landmark thing, because Jesus got back into the center of Adventist faith and doctrine. I've shared this before over the years, but here are two paintings. 1873, before the Minneapolis conference, James White had this painting done. And you can see it's called The Way of Life, From Paradise Lost to Paradise Restored. It may be a little small for you to see. But you can see there what is interesting. You have Jesus on the cross, and then you have the tree of life with the Ten Commandments hanging down it, and then you have the sacrifice happening there. There's lots of things happening there. This was in 1873, as the pioneers began to realize, hang on, we're losing sight of Jesus. In 1883, this is what Ellen White commissioned for the painting to look like. You see the difference? What stands out? Jesus. When Ellen White played the word game, she said, Peter, go back to the previous one. What is it about Adventists? And there's just this many words that you throw in there. But now to the next slide, she said, it's about Jesus. Jesus is at the very heart of Adventist doctrine. In 1888, our church progressed back to where they came from, that it is about Jesus. So let's talk about Adventism today. As Seventh-day Adventists, we are only Christian to the extent that we recognize the centrality of Jesus and the salvation he brings. Adventism is Jesus. Take Jesus from Adventism and nothing is left. Jesus is the center of Adventism. Everything else is peripheral. Even though our name is Seventh-day Adventist, we carry the name of Christ. We are Christians. We're Christians, first and foremost. That is when I start baptismal Bible studies. The very first text I go to is Ephesians chapter 1, my favorite Bible text. I'm going to read it super fast here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Count how many times it says in Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual gift in Christ. For Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through blood, the forgiveness of sins, in according to the riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us. With wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the time reached its fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Jesus we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything into conformity with his purpose and will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's people to the praise of God's glory. I know I read it very fast, but what you can find out from this is in Christ, 13 times in 14 verses. It says in Christ. I love to start baptismal Bible studies with this passage because Seventh-day Adventists first and foremost believe that Jesus comes first. The temptation for us is, and for Adventists across time has been to focus on the edges of our theology rather than on the center. With this in mind, Ellen White cautioned Adventists in her day with the following words: to be aware of these side issues, whose tendency is to divert the mind from truth. This is still good counsel today. A healthy Adventism will always concentrate on the central themes of its message, and the central theme of Seventh-day Adventism is Jesus. And I have a quick bracket here. Each generation has to answer the question for themselves, who is Jesus for us today? It is one thing to say Jesus first, it's quite another to live it fully. The challenge of Adventism today is to understand the meaning of Jesus in our time and place. And to ask the question, what is it about Jesus that we understand today that we need to hear today? If Jesus is first, and I believe Jesus is first in our Adventist faith, then we as Adventists should ask ourselves hard questions. Many of these questions come from Brian McLaren's The Secret Message of Jesus. But we have to wrestle with this today, in the tension between two groups who want to define what is Adventist about Adventism and what's Christian about Adventism. That's the tension that has always existed and will continue. In the midst of this, here are a few questions that I think we should ask. What if the core message of Jesus has been unintentionally misunderstood or intentionally distorted? What if many have sincerely valued some aspects of Jesus' message while missing or even suppressing other more important dimensions? What if many of today's religious leaders, including those of us up front here, are among the last people to really get the message of Jesus and to first reduce, oppose, distort, and suppress his message as the religious leaders did in his day? What if Jesus didn't come to start a new religion, but rather came to start a political, social, religious, artistic, economic, intellectual, and spiritual revolution that would give birth to a new world? What if Jesus did not simply save us from hell, but also from greed and gossip and prejudice and violence and isolation, carelessness about the poor on this planet, hurry, hatred, envy, anger, or pride? What if the gospel of Jesus had practical implications for such issues as how we shall live our daily lives, how we spend our money, how we treat people of other races and religions, and how the nations of the world conduct their foreign policy, including ours? What if Jesus' message directly or indirectly addresses issues like advertising and environmentalism, terrorism, economics, sexuality, marriage, parenting, the quest for happiness and peace, and racial reconciliation? What if the message of Jesus is good news for people different than us? What if Jesus was right, more right, and right in different ways than we had ever imagined or realized? What if Jesus had a message that could truly change the world, but we're prone to miss the point? These are just some of the questions I believe Seventh-day Adventists in 2050 need to wrestle with if we want to put Jesus first in our experience and our faith. End bracket. Adventists affirm that Jesus is first. I hope you hear that loud and clear. God has spoken and acted fully and finally in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the decisive revelation of God. Without Jesus, we are nothing. In our faith, in our lives, in our church, in our jobs, in our Adventism, Jesus is first. We read that beautiful, beautiful scripture in Colossians 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the one who is the firstborn over all creation. Because all things were created by him, both in the heavens and on the earth, the things that are visible and the things that are invisible, whether they are thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus existed before all things, and all things are held together in Christ. He is the head of the body, the church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, who is the beginning, the one who is the firstborn among the dead, so that he might occupy first place in everything. Because all the fullness of God was pleased to live in him, and he reconciled all things through himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He brought peace through the blood of his cross. The New Testament cannot be clearer. Jesus comes first in everything. There's a story of the great theologian Karl Barth, Swiss theologian who wrote lots and lots and lots and lots of books. I don't know if the picture's up there, Peter. He wrote what's called Church Dogmatics. I believe it's over 8,000 pages long, reflecting on Jesus. Probably the most influential theologian since Thomas Aquinas, way back. He wrote lots and lots of things, was honored in time. He came to the United States once to do a lecturing tour in 1962. And as he finished his lecture, they opened up for questions. And someone, must have been a student probably, asked the question that is super difficult to answer. Of all the 8,000 pages that you wrote, and he always joked that even he has not read everything he wrote. Of all the 8,000 pages in Church Dogmatic, and then the thousands more in other volumes that he wrote, of all the stuff that you wrote about Jesus, how can you summarize everything you have written in one sentence? Bright student. Annoying question. So the great theologian Karl Barth, who wrote thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, answered him this way. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus is first in our faith. May he be first in yours. Amen.